And beloved in the Lord, for our scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. If you're visiting with us, we're working our way through a series on the book of Revelation. While we may take a little bit of a break from it in the near future, it won't be too long, as we'll try and finish this up, press on to finish the beautiful vision of what God shows us regarding the future. Revelation 15 is the shortest of the chapters in the book of Revelation. We'll cover especially the first four verses this morning. We'll read through the entire chapter together. Revelation 15, beginning in verse 1, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we study it, as we will be looking back a little bit in the book of Revelation this morning as well. Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Our focus again in the first four verses of Revelation chapter 15, and we'll again continue with seeing how God shows us what it means to be his people and what it means to be followers of Jesus in these last times. Well, as we come to Revelation chapter 15, we get another and a repeated and an important reminder of what it means to be Christians. What it means to be followers of Jesus, what it means to love the Lord. And what we see in Revelation chapter 15 is something we've seen before. It's perhaps one of the greatest emphases in the book of Revelation. Maybe not. I don't know how you've responded as we've been working through the book of Revelation. I don't know what kind of things have really stuck out to you as we've been working through. I've heard some people say they're becoming more increasingly aware of how in this world there is both a kingdom of God and a kingdom of darkness, and how we have to be aware of how there is both a reality of a living God and spiritual darkness. We have to stand for Christ. I've heard people talk about how we're being called to be courageous and be willing to suffer in the name of Jesus. And certainly these things are big themes and big emphases in the book of Revelation. But another one of the big emphases in the book of Revelation is simply this, that we are to be a people who knows what it is to praise God. The idea of Revelation is just woven through with worship. As John sees the vision that God shows him over and over, he sees the church as a body who loves and praises the Lord who saved them and the Lord who bought them. In Revelation 1, 4, 5, 7, 11, 14, and 15. Nearly half of all the chapters we've covered so far, the idea of the worship of God's name has been seen. The picture of the church as a people of praise has been emphasized. I don't know how you've been doing that way. And I don't know how it's been for you as we've been working through this idea of Revelation, but this is one of the themes and one of the emphases that should be sticking home to us, should be laying hold of our hearts. And beautifully, it's not unique, of course, to the book of Revelation. All through the scriptures, the people of God are seen as the people of praise. They love the Lord and they worship him. We can see that in so many areas of scripture, whether it's when Paul and Silas were imprisoned in the jail and singing hymns to God at midnight, whether it's some of the psalms we have where David wrote them while on the run from Saul, being pursued for his life, he pulls out his harp and he sings a song of praise to the God who sustains him. But all through the Bible, one of the things that is so clearly emphasized is that to be a Christian is to know what it is to live your life for the glory and the praise and the worship of God. And this morning, as we study Revelation 15, that's the very thing we'll be seeing. Nehemiah building the wall was another example we had of worship. It's one of the things we'll be seeing, that we are called to be a people of praise, and we are called to be a people of praise, specifically in chapter 15, because we are rooted and because we have victory in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that focus and that theme this morning, that we are called to be a people of praise, having the victory that we have in Christ. And we'll see it just in 2 points this morning. First, we're going to see the worshipers. We're going to see this call to be a people of praise through the worshipers. And then we'll see the call to be a people of praise through the worship. First, taking a look at who is worshiping, and secondly, seeing the worship that they give. So begin in chapter 15, verse 1, and it says this, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." If you've been working with us through the book of Revelation, you know the book of Revelation is seen in repeated pictures, repeated sections, often of judgment and redemption. And we can see that in the seven seals that began in chapter 4. We can see that in the seven trumpets that came in after that. And then we can see it now in these seven bowls. Each picture of judgment is a description of God's work in the world from the first coming of Christ to his return. And it shows the idea of how there will be evil, how God will send judgment, and ultimately he will end all things and bring the Christ for his second coming, and the world will be transformed. We just read of that in the end of chapter 14, the final judgment pictured for us there. But in 15, we see another one of these cycles, and it's a one of maybe increased severity. Some have mentioned that trumpets serve a role of giving warning. When you hear the trumpet call, you're being called to do something. It is a warning idea. When the trumpets came, one of the phrases we heard in Revelation chapter 9, was the idea that these people, though they heard the warnings, they did not repent. They did not turn to God. Well, trumpets have a warning idea, but the bowls of wrath are going to be poured out on mankind, and they have an even greater type of judgment. As we read in verse 1, "In them the wrath of God is complete." So we're going to be seeing another phase of judgment. It's going to be, again, a little fearful. It's speaking about how if you are fighting against God, if this world is fighting against God, if they are refusing God's laws, if they are not giving God the glory, and they do not repent, one day God will pour out his wrath upon them and they will be consumed both in this life and forever, as God will send them into an eternal judgment of hell and condemnation. This is pictured in Revelation chapter 15. This is on the horizon. John sees another sign, and it is the seven angels with the seven bowls of God's wrath, in which the wrath of God is complete. And then, before the angels come out of the temple, before they begin to enact another cycle of God's judgment upon the earth, John sees the church. Revelation's been a heavy book in some ways, hasn't it? I mean, going through the pictures of what God is doing and allowing the end times, it's had some difficult times. Good conversations, fun. I had a great conversation with someone. We were talking about the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, and how the beast from the earth is like a propaganda prophet, a false prophet. And that makes an image, and the image talks, and everyone worships the image. And someone came up to me after the service and said, "Do you think that that image from the beast or the prophet, is it artificial intelligence?" And it's really neat to think about, you know, oh, wow, isn't that an interesting thing to consider? And how might this kind of thing be used to lead people away from the Lord and towards false worship? And it's kind of interesting, but it's kind of scary as well. As we discuss these various ways in which these monsters, and they're not actual beasts, they're pictures of world empires, as they lead people away from God and away from Christ, we can see that in our culture. We can see an increased persecution and pressure of a worldly kind to leave behind faithfulness to Christ or faithfulness to his word, to compromise truth. Next week, this coming week on June 9th, there will be a group of churches in North America meeting to discuss whether and what the Bible teaches about sexuality. A year ago, this group of churches took a strong stand on what is true in biblical sexuality and gender identity and what is right and what is wrong. And now, 1 year later, that stand is being attacked and challenged. And the question is coming up, will they begin to compromise? I've spoken with people who have had their young people come to them and say to them, raised within Christian homes, "Mom, Dad, you know, I just don't think you're very loving in your approach to certain people. Doesn't God show love by accepting everyone?" And we've been talking about the ways in which this world will twist the truth of God and the ways in which this world will twist and pressure people who want to stand faithful to Christ to compromise. And it can be scary. But here stand the seven angels with the seven final bowls of God's wrath, and then John sees the church. And they are more than conquerors in Christ. And that's what we see. He sees something like a sea of glass. Now, we're going to sing, newsflash to our pianist, "By the Sea of Crystal" after the sermon. I didn't put it in because we sang it just 2 weeks ago, and I try not to pick songs too often. But as I went through it, I thought, we've got to sing it. But this is where the saints are. They are on this sea like glass or like crystal, depending on the translation. In the book of Revelation, the sea is often a picture of turmoil and of evil. If you look over to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, it says there, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" The waters of Revelation picture the turmoil of mankind. The beast arises out of the sea, the place of turmoil and rebellion against God. These waters are a picture of those who oppose the Lord. And yet in heaven, the sea is frozen. It's like a northern lake. It is like glass. Its rebellion is stilled, and the saints stand upon it on the sea of crystal. You may remember how in the Bible, both in New Testament and Old, we read things like Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Or 1 Corinthians 15:25, where it says that Christ shall reign until all things have been put under his feet. And the picture we get of Revelation chapter 15 is the idea that these saints are in glory and the world is defeated. They are humbled. They are made quiet under the feet of God's church. They are subdued. The saints have won. This picture goes on to say there's something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and then it describes who is standing upon it. And it's described in several ways. If you remember Revelation 14, in Revelation 14 we saw a picture of victory and the saints who had come through the time of tribulation. And in Revelation 14, those saints were described in the first five verses by who they were in a sense in relation to God. They had the Father's name written on their foreheads, verse 1. Verse 3, they were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, they were not defiled. Verse 4, they were followers of the Lamb. Verse 5, they were without fault before the throne of God. They were pictured in who they were in relation to God. But in Revelation 15, these same saints who are the same location, redeemed by God in Christ, are pictured in their relation to the enemy. They are pictured in relation to the beast. And they are seen first and foremost as having victory over the beast. If your Bibles are open, go back to Revelation 13 and look with me at Revelation 13, verse 6. This speaks of the beast that arises from the sea. It says, "He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. This beast is attacking the church." Verse 7, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him," that is the beast, "over every tribe, tongue, and nation." This is scary stuff. But the beast doesn't win. Who is pictured standing upon the sea of crystal? Those who have victory over this beast. Those who in Christ have beaten the enemy. And beloved, that is a picture of every son or daughter of God who lives in this world by faith in Jesus Christ, despite their struggles, despite their weaknesses, and despite their failings, is the picture of the father who brought his son to Jesus and so said, Lord, if you are able, help him. And Jesus said, if you're able, all things are possible for those who believe. And the father cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. And Christ healed the man's son, even though he was of trembling faith. It is the woman who saw Jesus in the crowd and thought, if I only touch the hem of his robe, I'll be made well. And she didn't think herself important enough to arrest Jesus' attention or to break up the crowd. So she stretches out her hand just to touch the hem of Christ's robe, and she's saved. Every saint, every child of God who says, Lord, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can endure. I know I'm failing, but Father, I pray that you will give me grace, that you will give me help, that you will hold me, that you will carry me, that you will save me. Every child of God who makes that prayer and plea has victory over the beast. No matter how ferocious he may appear. They're described as having victory over his image. Revelation 13, verse 14 this time. 13, verse 14. The second beast, the propaganda beast, deceives those who dwell on the earth and is granted to do signs, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. He is granted power to give breath to the image. Again, we don't know what that is exactly. Some kind of thing that is used, that is a false idol, that seems to be alive, and it convinces people to worship the beast. The image of the beast could speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is, in reality, very much a Nebuchadnezzar moment. If you remember in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar raised up his golden statue, and he said, when you hear the lyre and the lyre and the various musical instruments, everyone must fall down and worship the golden image that I have made. And if you would not, you'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. It's exactly what's pictured in Revelation 13. God is telling us there will be a time when the oppression of the enemy will be so great that if you do not compromise, if you refuse to bow down to the ungodliness the world is calling for, you will pay with your life. And yet, the vision of Revelation 15 is of a people who have victory over the image of the beast. They have victory over his name, or his mark, pardon me. If we just go a few verses further in Revelation chapter 13, it says he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and foreheads, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast. This picture of not being able to conduct business, not being able to provide for your family. I find this one tough. I don't know about you. I think, you know, when you think about the idea of suffering for Christ, it's easier if it's just you. I don't know if I can get an amen. But if it's the idea that you're going to give your life for Jesus, if you're going to suffer for Jesus, that's one thing. If it's the idea that to stand for Christ, you can't feed your family, if your kids are coming to the table and there's no food because you cannot get what you need unless you worship the beast, that's a little scarier to me. I've told you the story of how we had a member of our church who went through World War II, and a family in their village was hiding Jews. And to show the village that that was not allowed, the Germans, when they discovered the Jews and discovered the family who was hiding them, pulled the family out to the street and shot every single member of the family, parents and children, and left their bodies in the street for 3 days, refusing to allow anyone to bury them. That was a story from one of the members of our church in her village where she grew up as a little girl under occupied Germany and Holland. And that story just made me realize the idea of hiding Jews was so much scarier than I've ever thought before. So much scarier. Because it wasn't just you. But what does Revelation show? But the church having victory over the mark of the beast. That when the beast threatens to destroy any opportunity you have to provide for or care for others, that God will sustain his people, that God will carry them through, that not a sheep will be snatched from the hand of Christ. We have emphases in the book of Revelation that show this idea of a polarization, a battle, a spiritual war. But beloved, do not forget that the spiritual war is won by those who stand in Christ. The Son of God, who gave his life for the sheep, does not let them go. And before these seven bowls of wrath are poured out, which is the conclusion of God's wrath upon the earth, God shows John, and he shows you, the church in glory. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those nights where they teach you how to paint. You get a little night, and you come together with a bunch of friends, and you have a talented artist, and they've painted a landscape or a night star scene or a sunset, right? And they have the picture at the front, and it's like really good. And then they provide you with a canvas and paints, and they say to you, I'm going to teach you how to make this painting, right? And you're like, ooh, wonderful. And they teach you all the different steps, and you follow as well as you're able. And at the end of the night, your painting doesn't quite line up with the artist who taught you how to do it. Right? Right? And we feel like we're sitting in a class, and God is showing a picture of who you're going to be. If you stand by faith in Christ today, the picture of Revelation 15 isn't someone else. It's you. It's you. And you see the picture of Revelation 15 and you think, you know what? My canvas just doesn't look like the one at the front of the class. These two things, they just don't seem to be lining up. I'm not that strong. I'm not that discerning. I can find myself falling for the lie. And then the beautiful thing is God is saying, listen, this actually isn't someone else's painting up here. This is actually what I'm going to do through you. This is what I am going to do by my sovereign power in you, with you, and by you in this world. You are worried that what you bring might not measure up, but you don't know that I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and I will send my Spirit upon my people, and they will be glorious and victorious because they will win the victory as my hand supports them. If you are here this morning and you stand by faith in Jesus Christ, God is showing you in the midst of all the turmoil that you will be more than a conqueror by grace through faith in Christ. This does not mean you will never struggle. This does not mean you will never fail. It means if you are holding on to Christ, you will never be lost and you will be glorious through Christ. And if you're not in Christ this morning, we are learning that there are two great forces at work in this world. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan. And you may be someone who says, you know what, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not a Satanist. I'm not a Christian, but I don't love evil at all. And I want to be a good person and live in a way that is right. The book of Revelation shows us that ultimately, if we think we can do that in ourselves, if we think we'll be able to stand without God and without Christ, we're deceiving ourselves. We're on the wrong path. We won't win that way. But God does show you what it's going to look like and what it's going to mean if you do come to Jesus. If you do confess that you're not strong enough in yourself, if you do confess your own sin and rebellion against the Lord, and you do ask God for grace, you can join that great cloud of witnesses standing upon a sea of crystal with victory over all who oppose. The final thing they have victory over is the number of the beast, that 666, that picture where we're constantly falling short of the perfection that God is, seven representing the work of God and his sovereign power, six coming just shy of it, six being the mark, the number of man. It takes what is good and it twists it and makes the goal humankind instead of God and his glory. And that's when we talk about discernment, and that's when we have all these challenges, and we live in these worlds, and we have talks on how to see the lie in our current context and how to be faithful. And sometimes we look at these things and we wonder, are we going to be smart enough? Are we going to see clearly enough to know when we're being misled? To know when the lies of the devil have twisted our heart? Beloved, that's won in Jesus too. Christ gives the victory there as well. So these are the worshipers. And the call we have this morning is to recognize that if we're in Christ, that's us. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us. It doesn't matter how dark things might be. It doesn't matter how much persecution we might face. We have parents concerned for their children, grandparents concerned for their grandchildren. We're having people wonder what will happen in the next 10 or 15 years. God doesn't give us everything, but He gives us this. The people of God will be victorious. Standing by faith, you will reach the goal. Let's move on then to see what that goal is and looking at the worship. And this second point is a little tougher. It's a little tougher because it's not about you. The first point is about the idea of victory, and it's about the idea of if you're in Christ, you have victory in the Lord, and that's going to be easier for me to hold your attention with. I'm going to tell you this very honestly. It's going to be easier for me to hold your attention on the first point because it's about you. The second point is about God. And you're going to be more inclined to tune out because we still have that sin in our heart that thinks that we're the goal, and we're not. I try to think of what's happened lately in terms of athletic victories that have been celebrated, and I had to go back to the Raptors. I know. 2019. I mean, the Leafs, the Jays, oh dear. We got to go back even further for that. But the Raptors, 2019, what happened when they won the NBA Finals? Do you remember? They all got on the bus and they drove through Toronto and all the people came out, yay, Raptors, right? The players were on top of the bus and all hail the Raptors and all the glory is given to the Raptors, right? This glorious, victorious army of God, the people, the church that stand on the sea of crystal and praise the Lord. It's not about them. They've won, but there's no parade in their honor, and they don't want one. To the contrary, they are the parade in honor of the one who deserves the glory, and that's God. What is beautiful about this scene is not so much the worshipers, but the one who isn't described quite as much, but is the worshipped. It's the Lord. There's several things that shows us who He is and what He's done. They begin in verse 3 and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. We'll get into the song of Moses. That is a reference to Exodus chapter 15, when Israel has been brought through the Red Sea. You remember Pharaoh's army pursued them to the Red Sea. They were trapped. God told Moses to stretch out his staff. The Red Sea opened. They walked through on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army followed them, the Lord allowed mud and disaster to cause the wheels to fall off the chariots. And then Israel walked out of the Red Sea. And then the sea closed and all Pharaoh's army was lost. Then they sing the song, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Remember that one? It's a good one. If you don't know it, you can look it up on YouTube. That's better than me. Anyway, that's a reference to Psalm Moses. We'll get into that in just a minute. And the song of the Lamb, the victory we have in Christ. And they praise God in the first section for two key things. Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty, and just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. When the redeemed stand in glory and God's work in them is finally complete, when every spot and sin and blemish is gone, the saints will stand in the presence of God and praise Him because all that He has done is without comparison. It is great. It is marvelous. No God could do anything like this in all the earth. This is astonishing. And what they're singing about is two things. One, it is the destruction of evil and the judgment of all that rebels against God. That's what we just finished reading about in Revelation chapter 14. It ends with that great harvest scene. In Revelation 15, these are the saints in glory, and they are speaking about how God has had victory. In the Song of Moses, when Israel worshiped God for delivering them from Egypt, that worship was based on two things. One, Israel was saved. They came through the sea. And two, Pharaoh and all his army were destroyed. The works of God in the Song of Moses that were praised was deliverance and judgment. And when the saints stand in glory, they will see all that God has done and how God has taken the beast, of whom earlier it was said, who is like the beast and who can stand against him? I don't know if you remember that from Revelation 13, verse 4, I believe. Verse 4, who is like the beast and who can make war with the beast? Well, in the end, that question is answered. Who can make war with the beast? Christ can, and he will utterly destroy him. And as the saints stand in glory, they look at what God has done. They look at how God has broken evil. They look at how God has destroyed sin. And they say, Lord, no one in all creation could do this. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Now, I said this wasn't about you, but it is in a sense, because the works of God are displayed in us. God will destroy the sin that destroys us. He will destroy the sin that lays us low, and he will destroy the enemy that is constantly fighting against his glory and his goodness. And when he does, we will know that there is no one in all the earth like our God. He can take the strongest of foes and just destroy them, kill them, eternally condemn them. And no one can stop him. But his work is not just the work of destruction and judgment. It's also the fact that this God has not only condemned and destroyed the enemy who fought against him, but in doing so, he has redeemed some of the very children of Satan, some of the very enemy soldiers who fought against him, and made them whiter than snow through the blood of Jesus. You know, that's our testimony, isn't it, if we are Christians today? Our testimony is that in ourselves, we were children of the devil, following the spirit of this world, as Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 and 3 describe it. But God saved us. And the works of God we praise God for are not merely that he created the world, not merely that he has all power, not merely that he will judge wickedness, but that in the very judgment of wickedness, God has used his power to save the very people who once fought against him. This is without comparison in the history of the world. We can't imagine an earthly ruler taking the very strongest of the enemies that would fight against him, people like Saul of Tarsus, who used all his emphasis to try and kill and wipe out the church, and make them into the greatest allies and saints and friends that could ever be done. But God can and God does. And he's praised for that, his works. The second thing he's praised for are his ways. And here we're just going to touch on it very briefly because we don't have much time. But think about how God works in this world. Think about all the things that God does to show his power. Think of how he's done that in your life. Think about how he's done that in the world. Think about how maybe he led you to faith. Think about how he may have orchestrated things. Isn't it great to see how sometimes, like I remember the story, I think we shared it with you, of a child. He was raised in a covenant home. He was raised in a Christian family. He was given a Bible. He rejected God. He took the Bible that God had given him and he threw it in the garbage. He said, I want no part of my parents' faith. And then one day while he was walking to school, he saw on the side of the sidewalk a Bible someone else had thrown out. And after he walked by it, he thought to himself, it's a terrible thing to do to a Bible, to leave a Bible out like that and in the elements. And if I see that Bible tomorrow, I'm going to pick it up. And sure enough, the next day when he walked to school, the Bible was still there and he picked it up and he read it. And he came to faith in Jesus. The very Bible In one instance where he tossed it out, God used to draw him to Christ. Think of the ways of God. Now, sometimes we don't agree with the ways of God. And sometimes the ways of God are very, very tough. Sometimes the ways of God might include being born into a family where you may have an abusive father or an abusive mother. Sometimes the ways of God might include having a life where you're diagnosed with a disease that doesn't seem to have a cure, or that will greatly hinder your ability for the entirety of your life. Sometimes the ways of God are to have Christians go through persecution where they may lose everything and see their family marched into a street under German guns. And on this side of heaven, we might think of God's works and God's ways and the way God works in this world and say, you know what, Lord, if I was God, I don't think I'd do it quite like that. I don't think that was the best call. And we can feel that personally sometimes. We can go through times when we might be receiving a difficult hand from God's providence, a difficult situation, and we wonder, is God still there? Does he care? Is he listening? But beloved, when you see in glory how God has worked in this world through every trial, through every struggle, through every difficulty, and you see how God has worked in all things for his glory, you will never doubt the goodness or the wisdom of God ever again. You will say, how great and marvelous are your works, how just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. That means in glory we won't complain about God's justice, even if it's carried out on someone we love. And in glory we won't complain about God's providence, even if it means we have gone through a life that has been filled with struggle and difficulty. Because we will see that by the power of God, God has worked to hold us, to keep us, to use us, to the glory of his name, even in the trial, even in the hardship. Because the second point is harder than the first. It is not about us. And we are not the goal. God is, and he is worthy. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to Revelation 15, we have to stop there. But this passage shows us that despite all that is going on in this world and all God reveals, one of the key things we should be taking home, that we should have etched in our hearts and souls and minds, is that we are to be, if we stand in Christ, a people of praise. That no matter what God allows in this world, no matter what we may face, our God is on the throne. And if we stand by faith in Christ, one day we too will stand upon a sea of crystal, with victory over the beast, and victory over his mark, and victory over his image, and victory over his number, because we will be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And when that day comes, we will recognize that it is not about us, it is not about you, it is not about me, it is all about the God who has saved and shown himself holy in declaring his goodness and in judging what is wicked. And John gets this vision now that we can be this type of people today. That we can know the confidence of standing in Christ today. That we can know the beauty of forgetting ourselves to praise God today. The opportunity to look at the glory of God in Christ and realize that whatever hardship we might be facing, He is worthy of praise. Though He slay me, said Job, yet I will praise Him. To be a church today that knows it's not about the church, as beautiful as she is, it's about the God who makes her, who redeems her, and who brings her home. And therefore, whatever God may allow, and whatever God may send, we will be a people who will praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that you today? Are you living for the glory of God? Are you here to worship the Savior who laid down His life to bring you home and who will not fail in His purposes? Is that your goal? We are to be a people not merely who can discern right and wrong. We are to be people not merely who are courageous and willing to stand. We are to be a people who loves God and therefore lives to praise Him. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let this picture and characterize what it means for us to be children of the Lord. Redeemed by God's grace, let us be a people who knows what it is to praise God. And may God indeed receive all the glory, and may He hasten the day when we will do that, dancing upon a sea of crystal with harps for the glory of His name. Beloved, let's come together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, Father, we come before You this morning. We pray You will help us to love You. Help us, Lord, we pray, to just know the greatness of who You are, that all that You have done is good. And Lord, Your power is incomparable. And Lord, Your ways are just and holy. They are true and righteous. And Father, we pray You will use us for Your glory. And we surrender ourselves to You for whatever You may call us to. Whether You call us to days of peace and prosperity, whether You call us to paths of hardship and trial, Father, may we trust in Christ that Your ways are indeed true and righteous, Your power marvelous, and where You lead, You will sustain. And where we will walk with You. We pray You will hasten the day when we will stand as those who trust in Christ upon the sea of crystal, the enemies of God, subdued under His feet and under ours. And we pray, Lord, that You will allow us to know the joy of Christ even as we wait. May You take away the things that so quickly distract. May You take away the pursuits we may have that would lead us away from You. And may You set our hearts to live for the glory and honor of Your name and to praise You because You alone are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.